Well, as many of you know, my daughter Mackenzie gave birth to our first grandson back in March, Cyrus Finn Kato. He is handsome and brilliant, of course. And anyway, Mackenzie is the general manager of a First Watch restaurant in Cincinnati. She has a very busy life, busy job. Her husband, Misaki, is a sushi chef, and that's kind of hard to say, sushi chef. Anyway, Misaki is really good at what he does. He could work at any Asian restaurant in Cincinnati and certainly around the country. He's well-known enough kind of in that fine dining circle and that circuit in Cincinnati that they've been to restaurants before and had a manager come out to their table and offer him a job. I mean, he's just that kind of guy, really, really gifted. But right now, Misaki is a stay-at-home dad. And that really impresses me. I'm not sure that I could handle that job, to be honest with you. But for the time being, at least, the decision they've come to together is that that's the best thing for their family, is for him to be there for their son. It's a decision that a lot more couples are making today, I think, than ever before. A lot of dads, it seems to me, the ones that I know, are trying to be really engaged and really involved fathers. For some, it's because they did not have a dad who was around, and I think they kind of feel motivated to be more involved in the parenting process. For some, maybe wives put pressure on their husbands to step up their game. Maybe because so many moms are in the workforce now that dads have kind of seen for themselves they're going to have to pull their weight and get involved. I don't know. Maybe it's because somewhere along the way, somebody came up with the idea, maybe it was a wife, maybe it was a mother, it was a woman, that men have to go to baby showers now. I mean, I've never been to a baby shower before, and all of a sudden it's a thing. I think the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. I don't even know why we do that, but that seems to be kind of the new thing. But anyway, a lot of dads seem to be trying harder to be more involved in the parenting process. I think they're trying to make a difference. Look, not all dads, sadly, are there. Not all dads are getting it right. Maybe there's some men in your life who are not making any progress at all. We've already kind of said it. We've danced around it. We talked about it at Mother's Day a few weeks ago. There are a lot of mixed emotions on days like today. Mother's Day, Father's Day. Man, maybe your dad walked out on your family and you have really dark feelings about that. Maybe your dad died really young and you feel cheated to not have had what some of your friends had. I realize that days like today can be really hard. Maybe for you it's regret about your own parenting and things that you wish you had done differently. I get it, that it can be hard. But fathers, look, fathers are incredibly valuable. And as we wrap up this series on influence, I really want to spend some time today painting a picture of why that is. And every year we don't always do specifically Mother's Day, Father's Day, but when we talk about influence, man, how can we not talk about parents? The Bible shows us that God designed the family very specifically. And He included fathers as leaders in the family, as protectors of the family, and as providers for the family. And I think it's a role that needs to be filled. Now look, single moms are like the greatest heroes on earth, okay? I know so many moms who are bearing that responsibility. Just wow to them. But even so, I believe if dad is not around, kids need a male role model in their lives. Maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's a stepfather, a grandfather, a family friend, but somebody who can treat a girl like a lady and show her what she should expect out of the young men in her life. Somebody who can convince her how valuable she is, who will nurture her and protect her and treasure her. And man, for boys especially today, somebody who can show them what it means to be a man. Somebody who can validate this young man. Who can show him his potential. Somebody who can get him to kind of rise up and be the man God's called him to be. Somebody who can teach him how to give a firm handshake. How to treat a young lady. How to be a godly husband and father. There's a tiny little book in the New Testament, the third letter of John. And there's only one chapter, and the fourth verse in that chapter says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And man, that should be the longing of every Christian father, stepfather, grandfather, surrogate father, to know that our kids are walking in the truth For these past 6 weeks, we have been learning about influence. We began on Mother's Day. We talked about this legacy that a woman named Hannah built into her son Samuel. In the weeks since Mother's Day, we've studied the life of Samuel, and we've seen the leader that he turned out to be, incredible leader, a prophet, a priest, a judge in Israel. He not only led the nation politically, militarily, but also spiritually. God had him anoint the first two kings in Israel, King Saul and later King David. But tragically, Samuel was more successful leading the nation of Israel than he was leading his own family. 1 Samuel 8 begins this way. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now we talked earlier in this series about the people's demand for a king and how that displeased the Lord. What I want you to notice here is this heartbreaking phrase, "Your sons do not walk in your ways." Samuel, you're old. You're not going to be our leader much longer. Your sons do not share your faith. They don't share your integrity. They're not fit to follow in your footsteps. And you know that had to have been heartbreaking for Samuel to hear. But it was the truth. Look, fathers, even good fathers, holy, wise, brave, honest, committed, godly fathers, sometimes they raise sons and daughters that do not share their convictions, do not walk in their ways. And I think that ought to tell us a couple of things. First, it suggests that if your kids are grown and they have not followed in your footsteps and they're not people of faith, man, that's not necessarily your fault. Some kids have lousy fathers and they turn out great. And some kids have great fathers and they turn out, well, maybe lousy, maybe just adrift. We've probably all seen that happen, if not in our own family, in families that we know. Godly upbringing is probably the most likely indicator that a child will grow to be a godly adult. But children, like all of us, have a free will. Sometimes they reject the values and the faith that we built into them. And Samuel's sons prove that. And I think the failure of Samuel's sons suggests to us dads that, man, you can be a great leader. You might do everything right. And because of these struggles, we have to be vigilant. We have to be as dedicated as possible to do everything in our power to help avoid a similar outcome to his. We've said before that the world is incredibly complex today. Kids are incredibly vulnerable today. There are temptations that are just beyond belief. There are opportunities to stray from the path in ways that many of us never dreamed of when we were kids. I read a news article this week about a 17-year-old boy in high school, an excellent athlete, a strong student. He got tangled up with a young woman online. Only it wasn't a woman. It was someone he thought was a young woman. It was a man posing as her, using a phony social media profile. He studied this boy. He found out the kind of things he liked. He started a relationship. They continued to communicate. The relationship got deeper and deeper. This guy posing as a woman finally convinced him to send nude pictures of himself. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And he threatens the kid, "Unless you pay me, I'm going to expose you all over the internet." He wanted $1,000. The teenager didn't have $1,000. He couldn't handle the pressure. On March 25th of last year, he killed himself. We live in a complex world. Kids are facing pressures today that most of us cannot imagine. The need for dads and for moms to help them navigate this increasingly corrupt world is more important now maybe than ever before. And as we wrap up this series on influence, I want to specifically talk to dads today. But the application is for all of us, anybody that wants to walk with the Lord and help others do the same. The question is, how can we choose and how can we help those within our sphere of influence choose to follow the Lord? I want to take you to a psalm in the Bible. It's actually the first psalm, Psalm 1 out of 150. It was written by King David, another godly man who had mixed results with his kids. This psalm is not specifically written to dads, but man, it shows us, I think, how we can be fully surrendered to the Lord and also how we can help that happen in our families. We have this great responsibility as dads to build into our families. And so I want to start with this. As leaders in the home, fathers exercise authority. Psalm 1 begins this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Notice there's a progression here that King David describes. He commends those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. First there's walking, then there's standing, and then there's sitting. And if you think about it, it's a logical progression. We find ourselves sometimes casually talking to somebody. We're walking along together, engaged in conversation. And then as we get more absorbed in the dialogue, maybe we pause, we stop, and we engage eye to eye, face to face. And after a little while, maybe you go sit down together, and the conversation goes on even further. And Psalm 1 says that the man is blessed who refuses to get pulled into the conversations and discussions of the wicked. That he has the presence of mind to not even walk along in the casual conversation because it can lead to standing and to sitting, to being pulled in and absorbed into things that we ought not talk about, into things where we should not be. There was a man named Lot in the Old Testament. He was Abraham's nephew. The book of Genesis tells us that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he camped out near this city of Sodom at first, but it wasn't long until he moved to town, and not long after that, that he was an elder at the city gate. He progressed from outsider to insider in a very immoral community, and his family ended up paying a high price for his decisions. The more at home he felt in Sodom, the more he struggled to influence those around him. Instead, in some ways, he was influenced by them. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, the godly man, for our purposes the godly father, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, wise fathers consciously choose to submit to God's authority. A godly father doesn't mock God's laws, but rather he delights in them. He recognizes that the Bible can be a blueprint for how we live our lives. He prays for God's wisdom to help him lead his family. You know, more and more today, culture tells us that parents should not impose their values or their religion on their children. Let your kids grow up to make their own decisions, to choose for themselves what religion to follow or what morals to embrace. But friends, God counsels us in Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. The world says that building self-esteem and self-reliance are the most important things we can do in our kids. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility comes before honor. And a wise father seeks God's counsel, not just for child rearing, but for life itself. When he does that, then he can become the godly leader that God's called him to be. See, again, we see in Scripture, and this is so counterculture, that God delegated leadership in the home to dads. The New Testament talks about wives submitting to their husbands and children obeying their parents. Look. God never suggested that husbands are more important than their wives, that wives are doormats for their husbands. He did not say that a woman could not be CEO of the company, a general in the military, or president of the United States. He simply said in the home, the husband needs to lead. He does that in a loving way, a sacrificial way, a God-honoring way. He's a leader among equals, but he remains under God's authority and therefore is able to exercise authority in the home. Men, that is a tremendous responsibility. It's a very sobering one to fulfill that role. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. He delights in the law of the Lord. Now, kind of a second concept from Psalm 1 is as protectors of the home, fathers provide security. This doesn't necessarily mean dad is armed and dangerous. I mean, he might be, but that's not the point. You guys remember the old movie Forrest Gump? Tom Hanks plays this simple-minded man who grew up in the 50s and 60s. He found himself in a number of kind of historic situations. At the end of the movie, Forrest has just buried his wife, Jenny. She was his best friend, the mother of his son, the only woman he ever loved. And in the closing scene, he walks his son to the bus stop for the first day of school. And as the boy gets on the bus, Forrest says to him in that simple-minded way that he had, "I'll be here when you get back. I'll be here. I will be here when you get back." Man, that is security. That's profound. A godly man is going to fulfill his responsibility. In a generation of disappearing dads, men who break their promises, kids need the security of knowing that dad's not going anywhere. I know marriages struggle sometimes, and sometimes against all odds, things fail. But you can still be, we can still be the dads that God has called us to be. We are men of our word. Listen as Psalm 1 continues this description of a godly man. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. I'll be here. He yields fruit in season. The leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, but not the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. What a contrast. A godly man like a tree with roots that run deep can withstand the storms of life, is going to cling securely to his foundation and stick to his principles. And the wicked like pollen in the wind. Dads, our children need that kind of security that a godly father provides, that we have the power to give them. It could mean protecting our home in a tangible way. Sometimes there could be an intruder, but I think that's pretty rare. I'm a movie guy. Sorry, I keep mentioning movies. You guys remember, there was a scary movie. I couldn't begin to tell you the name of it. It came out years ago. But the concept was this babysitter is at home with the kids. The parents are gone, and the phone keeps ringing. And, you know, she doesn't know where it's coming from, and she calls the police, and they say, "Get out. It's coming from inside the house." You guys remember that? I never saw that movie, but people talked about it. That became kind of a joke, you know. Oh, man, the phone call's coming from inside the house. Well, it was early days of cell phones. I'm upstairs in bed. Gail's still downstairs in the kitchen. I want to get her attention. I don't want to go down there. So I use the home phone. I call her cell phone. And she answers the phone, looks at the screen. She answers the phone laughing. And I said, "You got to get out. The call's coming from inside the house." She hung up on me. I mean, she just did. She hung right up. I'm trying to help. You know, I'm trying to be the protector of the home here. Look. Rarely is that going to be the kind of protection that we're talking about. Rarely. But there are so many intruders that want to get into your house. Man, there are. There are intruders of immorality that want to work their way in through the screen. There's online bullying that can be so devastating to your kids. There are damaging words, maybe from our own mouths, that can work their way into the house. Maybe it's a caustic attitude, or it's workaholism, or it's anger, or it's pride, or it's materialism. All kinds of things want to get in. So many intruders. Our homes need to be safe places. Dads, we can make our homes secure by protecting our children from negative influences. We can't totally shut out the world, but we can stand guard at the door. We can protect our kids from the evils that want to work their way in. You know, I think the most important key to security in the home is unconditional love. Our children should never ever wonder whether they could do something or not do something that would make us love them less. We love them when they're successful and obedient and athletic, and we love them when they fail or they rebel or they sit the bench. We love them if they're beautiful or if they're plain. We love them if they get the lead in the school play or they're handling props backstage. We love them when they struggle with geometry or they struggle with driver's ed or they struggle with their own gender identity or they struggle with their faith. We love them because they are ours, and nothing's ever going to change that. I read to you a minute ago Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I've read and kind of studied that verse, and in the way that he should go here does not only refer to the way he ought to go, but it also refers to according to their nature, according to their bent. In other words, the way God designed them and fashioned them. We train a child that way. We envision our son's potential. We encourage our daughter's strengths. We help them confront their weaknesses and teach them to be the best they can be. All kids are different. And we cannot squeeze them into a mold that we think is the perfect son or daughter. We guide them morally and spiritually, of course, but we also recognize their uniqueness, their talents, their abilities, their gifts from God, and we help them make the most of that. Now, there's one more thing. As providers for the home, fathers ensure prosperity. Now, don't get all worked up and freaked out by that word prosperity. This is not health and wealth gospel. All I'm saying is, while fathers do not lavish their kids with luxury, they take care of their kids. They provide for them. I have met dads in Kenya, Uganda, Ukraine, India, so very poor, working their fingers to the bone to literally try to put a meal on the table and a roof over their family's heads. I believe that God equips us as men to be able to provide for our families if we're seeking His help. In Psalm 1, that man who is grounded in the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. In verse 3, it says, he never stops producing fruit, and whatever he does, there's our word, prospers. He prospers. May not be rich, that's not what we're talking about, but he has enough. Dads, we provide for our families. God says he'll help us. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look, I know there can be extenuating circumstances, there can be disabilities, there can be things that can just make a father really, really struggle here. All I'm saying is, I think most of us, the vast majority of men, can provide for the physical well-being of our families if we really strive to with God's help. It may not be the career you've always dreamed of. It may not be the money that you deserve. But we have a responsibility to provide. And when we do that, it gives them a sense of security. Maybe not everything they want. I don't think anybody should get whatever you want. But their needs will be met physically, emotionally, spiritually. Remember that old proverb, give a child a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a child to fish and he'll spend all his money on a boat and fishing tackle? Teach a child to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Look, this whole picture of providing for our kids and then helping them learn to provide for themselves, it's part of nurturing. It's part of providing what they need. It's our responsibility. Prosperity is not about cold, hard cash. It's about those intangible things. A home that's rich in love, that's rich in relationships. Joy is there, and wisdom is there, and life lessons are there. You can't put a price tag on that kind of thing. Look, dads, we are called to be leaders and to be protectors and to be providers. That doesn't guarantee we're going to be the smartest one in the family, the most spiritual one in the family, or make the most money in the family. It just means that we have a responsibility. We have a duty. We were called to fulfill these roles. I think about Samuel that we've talked about in this series. Such a great leader. He influenced Eli, his predecessor. He influenced the nation of Israel. He influenced kings, but he failed to influence his own sons. Maybe he was to blame. Maybe he was the ultimate perfect father and his sons rebelled. But either way, what a heartbreaking devastating reality. Everything we do everything in our power to influence our family first and then others in our spheres of influence. Listen to the last couple verses of Psalm 1. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Dads, we are either pursuing righteousness or we're pursuing wickedness. And God blesses one and He punishes the other. And it's a sobering reality that our hearts, that our character often rub off on our kids. If kids never see God in their father, it's harder for them to ever see God as their father. That's the bottom line today. If kids never see God in their father, it's harder for them to see God as their father. Not impossible, just harder. About 30 years ago, there were two psychologists from the University of Southern California, Drs. Bingston and Acock, and they completed one of the most extensive studies on the family ever conducted. In that study, they found that it's the father, not the mother, who most influences religious beliefs, church attendance, moral qualities, and piety or godlikeness in children. Dr. Bingston said, "We found to our surprise that in almost every area except religion, such as feelings about work, politics, marriage, and economics, young people's attitudes most closely match those of their mother. But in the area of religion, the father's attitude prevailed." Men, do you grasp the implications of that? As important as it is to feed and clothe our family, provide for physical needs, give them a sense of security at home, nothing is more important than standing before God someday, knowing that we have helped our children stand before God. I mean, think about it. Do your kids learn to pray by hearing you pray? Do they learn to worship by watching your attitude toward worship? Do they read the Bible because you read the Bible? Do they walk in faith because they have seen you live out your faith every day? It's been nearly 20 years ago now that I was in Ukraine. Actually, I've been there multiple times, but this specific time, I met a little girl named Nastya, short for Anastasia. Nastya was, 13 years old. I met her at Kyrgyzstan Christian Church. When I first met her, I smiled at her and she made that face at me. I made a face back, she laughed, and we became besties from that moment. We hung out together with the group of people through that afternoon. At the end of the day, she gave me a big hug. I wished I could just load her up, take her home, and adopt her as one of my own. The next day, I learned her story. Born to a single mom, had no idea who her dad was. When she was 3 years old, her mom began pimping her out to perverted men to be sexually abused. You should think about that. 3 years old, rented by the hour. She endured that hell for a few years, and then she ran away, lived on the streets. In the good weather, she slept on the pipes by the train station. And in the bad weather, she slept underground in the sewer. Lots of kids sleep there in Ukraine. The church in Kyrgyzstan had a ministry to this growing number of street kids. She was one of many. And they'd bring them in every day. They would feed them. They would bathe them or allow them opportunities to bathe. They would give clothes to them, provide the best they could, help them try to get into families when possible. But not all kids want that kind of life. They were too wild. They were too broken to understand what it would even mean to live in a family. Nastya told the workers that she wanted to change. That's Allah. Man, what a heart. She said she wanted a new life, but man, she was just so hardened by her past and so haunted by it that change just seemed desperately out of reach for her. By the end of the day, each day in the center, she would get more disruptive, she would feel more trapped, she just had to get out, she would leave, she'd go back to the streets for the night, and she'd wander in sometimes the next day, not always. I left Ukraine, never seen her again. Would call and kind of check through the leaders how she was doing, lost touch, they lost touch, no idea where she is today. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Nastya's life would have been different if she had a dad who loved her and who protected her and who provided for her and who led her? Do you think she would have understood God better if she'd had a dad who had treated her like God would treat his children? Man, of course, of course. Dads, we have so much opportunity to influence our families, but that didn't happen for her. So then you have to say, well, is that automatically the end of the story then? No dad, ruined life, no hope? It doesn't have to be that way either. It is true that if kids never see God in their father, it's harder for them to ever see God as their father. It's harder, but it's not impossible. I know lots of people who grew up in terrible homes, and they love God today, and they have found a father in God today. No matter what kind of dad you had, no matter whether your memories are blessed memories or haunting memories, there is a Father in heaven who loves you more than anything and who wants to lead you and who wants to protect you and who wants to provide for you. He truly can be the Father that you've always longed for. A Father who one day will welcome you home forever. Let's pray. God, we look at the brokenness of this world, the heartache and the pain. Maybe there's people here today who would say, you know, I'm carrying that pain right now. Maybe there are those of us dads who would have just deep regrets today and wish we could go back and do things differently. Maybe there are those of us today who just rejoice because of a godly father who showed us what God's like. Lord, we come from different backgrounds and we carry different burdens, but we believe that you are our perfect Father, that you're the ultimate dad, that you do love us and care for us. We struggle sometimes because we want to embrace our Father. We want to look him in the eye. And the relationship we have with you is different now. But one day, we will be face to face. And we thank you that you made that possible through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.